We're actually looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. Peter on baptism here. We looked at part of this last week. We looked at the remainder of it. This week, it speaks of those that were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Yes, there are certain things found in the Bible, and they're found to be controversial in certain circumstances. It depends on where you're at and who you're talking to and things along that line. I remember talking to a lady one time. It's been a long time ago, way back when we were in the Christian church, and she didn't think that she'd come from a denominational, even more denominational background. And the whole idea of baptism having anything to do with salvation eluded her. So I just mentioned to her if she would, she said there wasn't any place in the Bible where it says anything like that. And I said, well, there is. And I thought 1 Peter 3:21. I said, perhaps if we read that from the scriptures, well, she didn't want to read my Bibles because it was a trick Bible, I guess, you know. And so she had her own, and she said, I'll just read out of mine. Well, okay. And so she read this, and she got to the part, here's the King James Version, where it says, whereunto even baptism doth also now. And she stopped right there. She looked at me, and she looked at that. You know, she just closed it up. She wouldn't read the part that says, which now saves you. Now doth save you. And she said, I don't care what it says. I'm not going to believe it. I thought, well, I guess you will. I mean, what do you do after that? So to her, I think the subject would have remained controversial. Although someone who says, well, this is what it says in the Bible, and that's about the end of the discussion, it's not so much. But indeed, baptism is controversial. And it's controversial on a number of levels. Who ought to be baptized? How one ought to be baptized? What baptism is for, etc., etc. But we limit ourselves to baptism and salvation. That's what it's talking about, I believe, here in these passages. And, of course, that is controversial. But one would be hard-pressed to deny that this is what you find in the text. It does talk about baptism. And it does say that baptism saves. So it's kind of hard to get away from that combination. But here's the first thing I'd like for us to do. Let's just take a look at it this way. Our first thing is actually a question. Is it biblical truth? Now, what Peter said here is it's either true or false. It's in the Bible, so we'll be talking about biblical truth. But it's either true or false. And Jesus addressed this on another issue over in Matthew chapter 21. So I'd like for us to go there and notice the approach Jesus takes on a question that came to him, an issue, if you will. And it was about baptism. He brings up John's baptism into the picture, but it starts off by the chief priests and the elders asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Valid question, no doubt about it. But Jesus said, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's what he wanted to know. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. So you can see in their thinking and what they wanted out of this, they kind of view themselves as being between a rock and a hard place. So what do they do? Well, they answer Jesus and say, we do not know. So they kind of backed out on it, you know, and just wouldn't answer at all. And he says, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what Jesus did was ask them, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, if we were to take that approach about baptism, and is it biblical truth? We'd ask ourselves that here's what the scriptures have to say. They say that baptism now saves you. So you got that. But then there are lots of people, and well-known people apparently, and people in high places in religious circles that will say baptism does not save. And so if we take the route that Jesus took, we would just ask, well, you know, which is it? Is it from heaven? Which one's from heaven? Which one's from men? We'd just ask that. And I think we'd come out with, well, since it's here in the scriptures, it comes from heaven. And which one comes from men? Well, the one that comes from men is the other one that says that baptism does not save. That's how we'd come out on that. Now, in our text over here, Noah is used as an illustration of salvation. And the way this works, they were saved, it says. Baptism saves you, according to that. These ones were brought safely through the water in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2... verse 5 says that he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, that would be the eight, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the flood, or water, if you will, it's what separated the ark from the sinful world. And so while he mentions it there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we got a little more information then later in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The water separates. And I think to myself, well, now wait a minute now. You know what? Baptism or water is said in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 to wash away sin. So baptism then, water, separates one from sin. It washes it away. And so that's the picture that's coming across here. And then got another thing here for us to consider. And this isn't a question now. It's actually, just a point to consider. Why baptism saves? Why baptism saves? And when one begins to affirm that, one of the things that happens is people think that there's power in the water. I know I've had people ask me that. Is it the water? Is that what it is? Well, I understand that baptism is in water. And even people who don't think that baptism is immersion, they still use some water. They'll use it, they'll sprinkle a little bit or pour some. But they'll still use water nevertheless. Is it the water? Is that what it is? And especially when we talk about cleansing from sin or taking away sin, bringing the forgiveness of sin. Is that what it is? Well, first of all, the cleansing is in the blood of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And verse 5, it talks about here that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Also, you back up a little bit in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Well, now there it says that it's the blood that does this. That's right. But then how does this all come about? Is it just done automatically, or is there something that's expected of us? I think if you go to Romans chapter 6, you can find the answer to that, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through death into baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Well, the interesting things there, it tells us how we do this when we're baptized into his death, we're raised up to walk in newness of life. We are united with him. There's so many things that are said there. I've always kind of liked the idea that in verse 6 that, well, you know, we've been slaves to sin, but we're no longer slaves to sin, but we become slaves to righteousness. So we stop being slaves to become slaves. It's just in a different direction. And I think that's one of the ironies of what's taught in the scriptures. But is there power in the water? I don't find any mention of that, not in the passages that we've looked at. No, the power is with Jesus Christ in his blood. But then there is baptism in water that brings this cleansing about. Now, an illustration of this, you go back, there's actually a really good illustration back in the Old Testament. You turn back there for just a moment, and we'll take a look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 5. There's a man here named Naaman. Now, Naaman was a mighty man. He was a captain in the army of the Syrians. And says a lot of things about him. He's got a servant girl that had been, it looks like, had been captured. And Naaman, for all the greatness that he had and all the accomplishments, he was a leper. And there would be no question about this, that that presented a real problem. He could still be a captain in the army, and that would last for a while, but soon he'd have to give that up. You know, his life was going to change dramatically. Leprosy, a living death, if you will. You read about this starting in verse 1 down through verse 19 in 2 Kings 5, and we're not going to read all that, but we're just going to kind of look at this as an illustration, as an example. Now, Naaman went up to Israel on the advice of his servant girl, because she told him there was a man of God there that could help him to cure him of his leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy at all, you would know that, well, you jump at every possibility. Anything you were told, you'd be willing to give it a shot to see if it worked. So he goes up there and he goes to the king. I don't know why he would do that. The king would be the ranking official, of course. And that's not what the servant girl said. It didn't say go up to the king. Go up to this man of God. Some kings were men of God, but not very many of them in Israel. But anyway, he's there, and the king is he's just grieved by this. And finally, he finds his way to the prophet Elisha. And Naaman has high hopes. And Elisha sends his servant out to tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. So Naaman's found the fellow that would tell him what to do, but he's not too happy with this. And he's not too happy because he thought it would be something big and showy. He thought that the man of God would come out and he would, you know, wave his hands and he would recover or strike the leper. Depends on what translation you're reading from. He thought there'd be a big deal, you know. No doubt there would be some that would expect that kind of thing, and maybe they'd expect smoke and they would expect loud noises and lightning flashing and everything, you know, all the bells and whistles that go along with this because it's some great thing. It was a great thing, don't get me wrong. But that didn't happen. And that displeased Naaman. And then he thought about this Jordan River. And it just didn't hardly come up to muster as far as he was concerned. Why, there were rivers back home that are better than this. Back home. You ever notice that back home business? You ever get involved with somebody with that back home stuff? When we were in Cincinnati, almost the entire church was people who had originally come from Kentucky. Now, they all came from Kentucky. They came up to Cincinnati for jobs shortly after World War II. And a lot of them stayed there. But they always talked about back. Everything was better back home. I mean, the water was better. The people were smarter. The husbands were more handsome. And the wives made better biscuits and everything. It was all better back home. Why, even the shade from the trees was better back home. You know, everything. Everything. We just heard that all the time. I really had my doubts on a lot of it. But there's this romanticism, you know, that people have with things like this. And it looks like Naaman's got some of that. Oh, the rivers back home. And the rivers back home might have been something to behold. They might have been 100 times better than the Jordan River. Well, that doesn't matter. He's told to go wash in the Jordan River. And one of his servants said, you know, if the man of God had come out there and asked you to do some great thing, you'd do it. But he asked you to do this. In other words, you know, something that's kind of insignificant. Why, you could do this just in a heartbeat. So Naaman goes and washes 7 times in the Jordan River. And his flesh becomes like the flesh of a child. He's cleansed. Now the question's going to come up. Like that other one on baptism. Was the power in the Jordan River? Was that it? You can see how that would work. Can't you? Well, I would contend with you that there were other lepers in Israel at this time, and if the power was in the Jordan River, there would have been a line of folks waiting to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, that the line would just go completely out of your sight if it was in the water of the Jordan River. But there wasn't. There's no record of anything like that. Far as I know now, and far as the scriptures tell us, Naaman was the only man cured of his leprosy by dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. He's it. Well, but he did dip in the water, didn't he? Yeah, that's what he did. Well, if we'll look at 2 Kings chapter 5, down about verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. Well, he didn't take the present, but You see what he's saying there? He doesn't come back here to Elijah and praise the Jordan River. He comes back there, now I know that there's a God in Israel. How did he know that? Because he went to that river, dipped himself 7 times, and came up clean. No, the power was in God, is what he's saying there. And so God through Elisha, you back up to verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh will be restored to you, you'll be clean. So when Elisha relayed that message out there to Naaman, that was God through Elisha, and he was commanding the washing. And I think we can see that. You know, why wash in the Jordan River? Well, that's because that's what you were told to do. And it was commanded by Elisha. So that's what, you know, a person ought to do. Naaman, to be cleansed of his leprosy. Now, how does this work when it comes to something like baptism? Obviously, there's water in the Jordan River, and we even read of people, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River. One of them was Jesus. But anyway, the illustration works this way. One is baptized because God commanded it. Simple matter. He commands it through Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. But now, is the power in the water? You know, curiously, or maybe not, I don't know what a person thinks about it, but every once in a while, not too much anymore, but every once in a while you run into somebody, the baptistry's out. They don't want to be baptized in a baptistry. I want to do it just exactly like it says in the Bible. I had one man say, I want to be baptized just like Jesus was baptized. I almost was tempted to say, are you paying for the plane ticket back to Israel? You know, go back to do it in the Jordan River. I don't follow the thinking. But I do know a young man one time that wanted to be baptized in a pond on this one person's farm. Fine. And sometimes only it's got to be in running water. Well, we've got a tap over there. We could turn it on, you know. I don't know if that would help. But a lot of these ideas, and I'm thinking to myself, is in the back of their minds, is it in the water? You know, the baptistry or the pond or running water, or is that where it's at? No, that's not where it's at. Look at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about baptism now, clearly, and it's like the Romans having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, and watch now, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, now whose work is this now that's being done here? Well, it's the work of God. Baptism isn't a work of man, it's a work of God. And a person who is baptized and understands what the scriptures say, that this washes away sins, that you'll be raised and walk in newness of life, everything that's connected there, the forgiveness of sins, washing away, all this. If a person understands that and united with him, who does all that? Well, it's not the water that does all that. The water now can't forgive your sins, but God can. And God will forgive your sins when you are baptized. And the person who is baptized has faith in the working of God, the operation of God, or the power of God. He'll do what he says that he'll do if you'll do what you're supposed to do. Naaman, you're a leper. You want to be cured of your leprosy? God says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. You do that, that's your part, and God will do his part. And his flesh was clean, like that of a child. Now that's how it works. And I think sometimes we have a hard time getting that across to folks because they think they think that we have great faith in the power of the water or something like that. No. Water is used. And a lot of it, and immersion is the thing. And it does wash away sins and forgive sins and all those things. But we need to remember that behind it all, there's the power of God. If there wasn't the power of God, you'd just be getting wet. That's all it would be. Another thing that we see, I really like what's said here in the New American Standard Bible. People have had trouble with this about the middle part of verse 21, 1 Peter 3:21. Different ideas about how this ought to be. And they've tried to clear it up, and I'm afraid that in the translation process, instead of clearing it up, it's kind of made it less clear. The American Standard Version has an interrogation in here, and I'm thinking, an interrogation? I mean, what? And I don't think that really clears things up. It makes it a little more confusing. But now, this is one time where I think the translation that nails it is the New American Standard Bible. Let me read it again. It says, "But an appeal to God for a good conscience." Now, some translations have that coming out of the conscience is then baptism is the result of that. That's how they have it. But here it's different. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Not that you have the good conscience first and then you're baptized, but you're baptized in order to receive the good conscience. And I would look at it that way. I think that's the idea here. And I think that idea then corresponds with other things that you find in the scriptures that talk about baptism or talks about anything that is a result of baptism. Here's what I mean. Let's just think about the good conscience for a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told that baptism is for the remission of sins. Let me ask you something. If you're baptized and it's for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, that's when your sins will be forgiven. Would the knowledge that sins are forgiven, what would that do for your conscience? What would they do for it? We have this idea about relieving a conscience. Well, I think that it would relieve a conscience to know that your sins are forgiven. And then how about where we read just a little while ago in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 about walking in newness of life. Now, if you're baptized and you're raised then to walk in newness of life, after the baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And the whole idea of this is, how about this? A second chance. If you think about the number of people and how they've got this burning desire. If I just had a second chance, what I wouldn't give for a second chance. You can walk in newness of life. You've got a second chance. Newness of life. Think about that. It's the idea of the slate being wiped clean. Now, what would that do for your conscience? I think it'd do a lot for that relieving of the conscience, to gain a good conscience. And then here's one more. For those now that realize that, this has kind of been a turning point here, you know, and I've got everything now out here in front of me, and I've got an opportunity to live by faith. And all the other things I've put behind me, I've repented, I've changed. Those things are the past. They're not the present anymore. No longer are those things going to plague me. My conscience has been freed from the hold of all that. And what have I got ahead of me? What have I got? I think Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Helps on this. If you have been raised up with Christ, I think that's the same kind of language as being, you know, in Romans 6 about being raised up to walk in newness of life. But if you've been raised up with Christ, if you have been now, then keep seeking those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Well, I would think to myself, if I've been baptized and now I'm raised up with Christ, and I can now set the mind on the things of God. Not on these other things, not on those things that are, not on everything that plagued me. I've got new hopes, new goals. I've got something to look forward to. What's that going to do for a conscience? Is that going to relieve the conscience? Is that the good conscience to have now? And all that's been brought about by the baptism and God forgiving sins and saying, here you are. You know, Naaman's flesh was like that of a little child. And baptism can give us the opportunity to be like a little child with whatever life's left ahead of us. But it'll be a new one with a good conscience. And so I think that this is the right way to look at this, that it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, take your songbooks, turn to the Psalms been selected. Appreciate your patience very much, but now here's the thing that we need to think about. We shouldn't be denying that baptism saves. I don't think that we possibly could now. And the other thing is, as we pointed out in the lesson tonight, that we just need to do as God has instructed. That's what we need to do. All the things that He says to do, and there's not very many, and they're not very hard. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess Him before men. You're baptized. And then what happens? Salvation can be yours. Appeal to God for a good conscience and to live by faith. But now perhaps that's been sidetracked. Well, go back to where you should be. I think about John writing a letter to one of the seven churches there in Asia Minor in the first part of Revelation, and he writes to the one in Ephesus, and he tells them that they've lost their first love. Well, what you need to do? You need to go back. You need to remember. You need to repent. You need to do it again. And sometimes that's what we might need to do, just to lay all the other things aside, whatever it is that sidetracked us, and get back on track. And get back to following God. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.